So welcome everybody, Bruchim Abayim. It's a great pleasure to start this series of three shiurim on Chagim and Sidur. This field is for many, many years. I love it actually since I remember myself even before Bar Mitzvah. I wanted to understand what's going on in the Sidur, to understand what are the sources, what are the messages. There are a lot of very practical aspects, a lot of historical aspects, developments, and philosophical messages back to the sources. And I think that teaching Tfilah, the prayer book, and teaching Chagim, special prayers, is something very unique. A lot of was written about it. And I think there's a lot of place to make to make a contribution. I'm trying to build a syllabus. There is another website I have on tefillah.org, which you will see in a moment. And I'm trying to build it up gradually. So the courses in Torah in Motion are an opportunity for me to teach in order to update it in English and get feedback from the audience, which is always a big pleasure. And by doing so, to build up a special curriculum for Shavuot. Last year, 2 years ago, I was teaching a few classes for Rabbi Jay Kelman on the topic. So that's a continuation what I was teaching these days. And let me share the PowerPoint. So here is the PowerPoint. So it was a pleasure that I actually was teaching the first time this very topic when I was in Toronto in 1991. And Rabbi Jay invited me to give this lecture. This time there was no PowerPoint and all these the technology to teach. And I'm happy to present it today in a way that hopefully will serve people who want to learn more about it and want to teach it. The material should be ready to go. On the website, you will have, as Susan told you, both a PowerPoint presentation and a text of a few pages where I tried to summarize the material. So together with the lecture, I hope it will help you to learn more about it, to go back to the sources, to reflect on it, and with your study, to go and teach it to others. I chose for this year these three topics. We start with the structure and the meaning of all the festivals, all the Chagim in the Jewish calendar. And that is, of course, huge material. It's an overview, but not just an overview to give a basic orientation for beginners. I think there's a lot to be learned by looking carefully at the structure, at the development, and to find amazing messages, what I want to show today. Rambam, the next course will be on Rambam's Maimonides way of thinking, or a way of having a curriculum for the study of the Torah, a fascinating paper based on Rabbi Dr. Professor Tversky. And the third shiur should be a text in the Bible comparing the text of the Ten Commandments in Shmot and Dvarim, so you can see that the nature, the features of the three shiurim is very, very difficult. It's very different. One is an overview on all the Chagim. One is very specific on Limud Torah, learning Torah by Rambam. And one is a text in the Bible. And I try actually to bring this diversification to make it interesting and relevant. A big ideal rule on how to teach is presented by the Rambam in a totally different context, but I would like to show it at the beginning, because I think this message from a text in Rambam's Mishneh Torah is really an instruction and the basic rule how to teach. For Shavuot, the topic of Rut is Giyur, conversion to Yahdut, to Judaism. In the Gemara, it says, if somebody wants to convert, Modi'in oto mikzat mitzvot kalot u'mikzat mitzvot chamurot. U'modi'in oto avon leket shikha u'pea maser sheni u'modi'im otam onshan shel mitzvot. I apologize for not having translated that. The Gemara says if somebody wants to convert, we tell him a little bit about the mitzvot, various mitzvot, the simple one, the others, chamrot, and a little bit about agricultural laws, about the maser ani, and we also tell him what is the reward and what's the punishment for it. That is the Gemara. When Rambam takes these sources, he says, I highlighted that in yellow. That's an addition of Rambam's wording in his Mishneh Torah. Umodi'in oto ikarei hadat, shehu yichud Hashem v'isur akum, umarichim badavar ze. That's an addition by the Rambam. We teach him the basic, the fundamental principles of the religion. That is religion. And that is the monotheism. That is the basic message. And you go in much detail to explain that. And afterwards, he quotes the Gemara. Umodin oto mikzat mitzvot kalot umikzat mitzvot chamurot. And we also teach him an example, a choice of different mitzvot. Ve'en marichim bedavar ze. But you do not go in detail on that. And he quotes again the Gemara and all the examples given there. Why is that important at the beginning of this shiur? Because I believe that I was teaching this topic many times, and I enjoy always to see that there is people might have a lot of knowledge on details, but sometimes missing what is the basic concept, what is the basic idea, and that is what the Rambam says who should be taught to the Ger Tzedek, a person who wants is preparing the conversion to Judaism. Show him the basics. And I think that's important, not only for conversion, that's very important for us to know what's the basic idea. So I want to emphasize that by looking at the calendar. And that's it is based, I have to quote at the beginning where I learned it from. I grew up in Switzerland and had teachers who were deeply connected to Rav Hirsch. I'm trying to build up the whole concept and the insights from the Bible, the commentaries. A lot of Jewish philosophers wrote about the Chagim. Rav Hirsch was really a fascinating educator and thinker and commentator, both in the Bible and his commentary to the five books of the Torah, and also in his collecting writings where he has on all the Chagim, in each of his six volumes, very interesting essays. And when I learned that in my earlier years, I tried to come up with an idea how to put everything together. And he was really phenomenal how to present it, to see the connections, present it nicely, very, very compatible with 19th century in Germany. He was one of the most important rabbis of modern orthodoxy, Torah im Derech Eretz, and to learn from him is really a very, very good starter. I should not say in this context that I have also some reservations on how he emphasized it and his view on early Zionism, which was, of course, in his days, was not the topic at all. He lived from 1808 to 1888, when nothing was really active in this world. And you will see what I will emphasize. So I collected that. And I think really the main point is that when we quote old sources from the Bible and Rav Hirsch, we live today in a different time, Baruch Hashem, Medinat Israel, State of Israel. And there is a lot of place to think. And I want to make some suggestions, which are certainly not from Rav Hirsch, and might be a suggestion, thought-provoking ideas, which I will leave as open questions, and I'm happy, of course, to hear your comments. I was told for a lecture, never bring more than one handout. So that is a good rule, and I will try to follow this rule, but the people who told me about this rule did probably not think about a handout which is that packed as this handout is. So I apologize for that, but actually what I want to do is I want to integrate a lot of Chagim based on the Bible. You see here the circle in the middle is the Tanakh, it's the Torah. The second circle is the Bible, not only the five books of Moshe. And afterwards we have sources from the Mishnah and Talmud, and we have sources from the modern time, which I added here at the periphery. And these arrows connected from the really circle in the middle to later generations. And that is something to me very meaningful. It might be improved with a good graphic artist to show more connections with animations, but I hope I will be successful to show the main messages, which needs a lot of details. I will not focus on all the Chagim. I want to focus on Shavuot, but Shavuot in the context. The same way we studied Sefer Tehillim as a contextual approach, I want to study the Jewish calendar in a contextual approach. But chronologically, or you can say scientifically, historically, to compare different generations is not historically, scientifically correct. However, we need to define the rules of the methods, the methodology. I do think that if we have in the middle basic ideas from Pesach and Shavuot, whatever happened in the time between the days of Pesach and Shavuot in the Jewish calendar afterwards in later generations is actually a result of the idea of Pesach and Shavuot. One can disagree with this point because historically that's not supported, but I would want to show that to look at the entire calendar in a harmonistic way and to integrate everything, very, very interesting insights will come up if we integrate all these periods, all these generations. During the lecture, I try to focus on different circles and I will break it down to different areas. And you can imagine that for each Chag, if it would be now before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we can give the same Shi'ur with another focus and the special meanings for Rosh Hashanah. I would like now to focus on the overview. So don't be nervous if not all the details are fully understood. At the beginning, hopefully at the end of the lecture, you will understand more details, including what we have in the corner are the four seasons. And that is something very interesting, that in the land of Israel, that is not true for Australia and South Africa, but everything is based off the land of Israel, the agriculture. The spring is the time of Pesach. The first fruits are the time of Shavuot. And the end of harvesting is Sukkot. And the dead of winter is Chanukah and Asara B'Tevet. So it fits very, very well to a totally different circle, not historically, or just on the text in the Bible where the later Chagim are not mentioned, but it looks like a miracle, like magic, that all these details fit actually in a very interesting harmony of this flow. So if I was showing you before a slide which is too full, here is a slide where you cannot blame it is too full, because I want to build now the Jewish calendar and I want to walk through Jewish history from the Bible. Let's say we are now students of Moshe Rabbeinu and we are in the desert and we learn what are the Jewish festivals. And everything is related, clearly related to Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel. Pesach is the time when we were liberated from Egypt to go to Eretz Yisrael. Shavuot is the time of the first fruits and so on. That is a central topic. Of course, I have my strong belief, the sources in Eretz Yisrael. So it's not that I'm going to interpret the text according to my belief system. It is that I want to read the text and build up the belief system based on what I learn in the Torah. In the Torah, we have several levels how the Chagim are presented. On one hand, we learn in Bamidbar, in the fourth book, which korbanot were brought in the Mikdash. We will not learn there about history, nor about agriculture. We have other places where Pesach is clearly connected to the historical background, and so and Shavuot to the agricultural background. So we need to put all these aspects together. And that's what I try to do here based on the four seasons. You see how I'm trying to build it up? That's the way Moshe Rabbeinu did it without a PowerPoint, But these were the concepts. We live in a time of the Exodus from Egypt, and we live in a yearly cycle of the four seasons. Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot are the three Chagim when one makes Aliyah, goes for pilgrimage to Yerushalayim, the Shloshet HaRegalim. On top of that, we have here Yom Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. These are the sources in the Bible. Now let's learn a little bit about the connections of these very interesting sources. One connection, and it's actually, I think, known material. Very often, if we look at it from a certain distance, from the bird's view, we will see, oh, that fits together. One prepares the other. One interacts and corresponds with the other. So obviously, if we look at Pesach, which we celebrated recently, we count Sfirat HaOmer, 49 days, to bring us from Pesach to Shavuot. And the 50th day is Shavuot. In the Bible, that's the Exodus from Egypt. We ate matzot because there was no time to run out of Egypt. And after 7 weeks, you see the seven arrows here of 7 days. You have seven units in each little arrow. We bring a korban. That's from the temple. We bring our first fruits, which are clearly agriculturally. It is an agricultural event. And the agricultural event with the first fruits close the Pesach circle, starting here over 7 weeks and 49 days. And that is the end. How interesting that Pesach, we are not allowed to eat chametz. In the temple, all the sacrifices were brought together with bread, but it says there, dafka chametz. The bread which is brought in the temple for Shavuot has to be chametz. What's the meaning? Chametz umatzah, they talk a language. We had no time to run out of Egypt. We eat chametz. But we do have time when we are back in Eretz Yisrael and we have our first fruits. Now we do have time to eat in Eretz Yisrael with the first fruits. We can eat what we could not eat in Egypt. Of course, that is the beginning of the process, and that is the end of the process. That is the text of the Bible. It's not pedagogically correct, but I show you now an interesting detail from the Haggadah of Pesach based on the Mishnah. So I run right away, allow me, I jump from the Torah, not only to the Bible, I go to the Mishnah and Talmud. What is the text which the Haggadah instructs us to read to tell the story of the Exodus of Egypt? It is Parshat Bikurim, the text one has to recite when he brings his first fruits. And one can ask a simple question. No other text from the Exodus of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the Exodus of Egypt, when the Kriyat Yam Suf, the sea was split, nothing else to tell than to go back to a text for Pesach from Shavuot. And that is not only a question which is surprising, I think that is the key to understand. Pesach is not completed. The process of Pesach to get out of Egypt is the beginning of the story. The end of the story is to connect it to Eretz Yisrael. Now we can eat the bread, chametz. Now we can bring the fruits and the text, the recitation, which we read in Deuteronomium in the fifth book, 26, Parshat Bikurim, is the very text which we explain when we leave Egypt. That is, Chazal wanted to bring them very, very closely together. So no surprise that Sfirat HaOmer makes the connection. The word Omer is mentioned in the Bible in the context of Sfirat HaOmer. We count the day when we bring a special sacrifice with this, the amount is called Omer. But interestingly enough, the word Omer is mentioned in the Bible when the Jewish people in the desert had nothing to eat, and they got the man, the manna. And the size, the portion of each daily man was omer lagulgolet. Per capita, per head, there was one omer. So that's a totally different context. I use the same rules which I used for Tehillim. The omer, which is actually the food we ate in the desert, we count now. When can we read the real omer? When we are not in the desert on the journey from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael. We count when can we bring the real korban in Eretz Yisrael. So no question about it, no difficulty to connect this period to Eretz Yisrael. How beautifully it fits the season, the agricultural season. The beginning of the agricultural year, the first it blossoms, begins actually here, and here it gets ready and the first fruits are ready. The first fruits which we can bring in Eretz Yisrael to the temple, that is the end point of this process. That is one connection, Pesach and Shavuot. Now we go and cross the entire year. Pesach has 7 days. Sukkot has 7 days. Pesach describes historically the Exodus from Egypt. Shavuot says not the Exodus of Egypt. We were in the desert and we were well protected. And we take the four arba minim, the four plants, and tell the story with the four plants. And that should be elaborated when we come to Sukkot in more detail. But the lulav represents the palms. Right when they left Egypt, they came to a place where they had 70 palms. And when they came after 40 years to Eretz Yisrael, they came to Jericho, to Jericho, and it is named Ir HaTmarim. So the palms reflect the journey. And the journey is the Aravot, plants which grow on the river, in the Arava, which is the Jordan River. So these four Arba Minim tell the story by agriculture, by agricultural symbols, and I will leave that to a later time, but we have to remember Shiv'at Yamim, the 7 days of Pesach, and Shiv'at Yamim, the 7 days of Sukkot, they correspond. It's a very similar structure. If after Pesach we had a break of 49 days to go with the journey to Eretz Yisrael to have the first fruits and bring them to the temple with the challah, at Shavuot, we don't wait 50 days. We have a new independent chag named Atzeret, Shmini Atzeret, which reflects today the reading of the Torah. And Shavuot reflects today the Matan Torah, the revelation of the Torah at Sinai. So that is a later concept, but you see here one idea is which starts here, continues, and one idea which starts in Shavuot, in Sukkot, continues to Atzeret. Rabbi Hirsch used very special terms, which are both very long, even in German, but that was his classical way of talking. Die körperliche Volkswerdung, the physical creation of the nation. That is Pesach. And he calls Shavuot, connected more to Matan Torah, is the spiritual creation of the nation. Here, it is not the creation in wintertime. It is the continuity. When we are beginning the winter and we got during the summer all the fruits we need here at the end, we need to continue. We are protected. We will continue this journey, not only as a creation of the nation, physically and spiritually, religiously. We need here the growth, the maintenance, the continuation for many future generations in winter time. Before we hibernate and we start the winter time, the cold seasons, we have to remember that God protects us during the journey. Not only he took us out, he follows us, he takes us through a long journey, Sukkot. And the journey is always focused on Shmini Atzeret, where we have the value again spiritually. And that's a beautiful analysis where Rav Hirsch explains the creation here and here physically and spiritually. The continuity in correspondence, Pesach and Shavuot, physically, God protected us during Shavuot in the desert, and he brought us to the homeland and to the Torah spiritually. That is a very special combination. Furthermore, Pesach is saving the liberation of the Jewish people from another nation, from Egypt. Sukkot, for sure, in Chazal, in the rabbinic literature, but might be already in Zechariah. Says Zechariah 14, all the nations will come to Jerusalem to celebrate God in the temple of Jerusalem. We read that as a haftarah for Sukkot. And there are 70 animals brought as a sacrifice, reflecting the 70 nations. If that is a very national event, festival, our story, our beginning, and the continuity, here we have a very universal story. It continues, but we can open our doors for many generations to come, which is a later interpretation and fits very, very well the feature and the difference in Pesach and Shavuot. Interesting, the beginning of Pesach, Pesach is the beginning of the year. Here, before we come to Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret, we have Rosh Hashanah. You see the shofar here, the creation of the world and the judgment. And we have here the prayers of Yom Kippur and all the lands after 50 years in the Shnat HaYovel, in the 50th year, all the land goes back to the original owner. That is a return to the sources, which fits very well the later concept of tshuva, repentance, in a spiritual religious way. The original way was back to your homeland. And back spiritually, the world celebrates its first day. No surprise that the preparation here of to clean ourselves, to be ready for the next step, is not only we were saved and came to the end point, Pesach and Shavuot. Now in winter time, we have to get ready for the future, for the continuity. Now we have to prepare ourselves with tshuva and go back to the way God wanted us to be created as part of his creation. That is the beginning to continue Shavuot, to continue Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret. So that fits very, very beautifully, these ideas. We do not see here on the biblical source a continuum between Shavuot and this unit. Wait, what Chazal created here in a very beautiful way to connect Shavuot directly to Yom Kippur. But that comes only later. Now I want to introduce a concept. The Exodus of Egypt is a major event in Jewish history in the Bible. And here comes Yirmiyahu at the end of the first temple period. And he says, in the future, oh, the Exodus of Egypt, of course we should remember. But you should know, says Yirmiyahu, it's not the main focus in the future. Let's read this beautiful psukim, which appear twice in Yirmiyahu 23 and 16. Exactly the same psukim. Lachen hine yamim ba'im na'um Adonai, ve'lo yomru ot chai Adonai, asher he'ela et bnei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. Ki'im chai Adonai asher he'ela, v'asher hevi et zera beit Yisrael me'eretz tzafona, u'mikol ha'aratzot asher hidachtim sham, ve'yashvu al admatam. And here the translation. That is an interesting concept of Yirmiyahu. Exodus of Egypt, the second book, the miracles with Paro, the 10 plagues, Kriyat Yam Suf, forget about it. Is that secondary? We don't say Zecher Letziat Mitzrayim every Shabbat and for Kiddush and many, many other mitzvot. Why is Yirmiyahu saying that? And I think here we have a very fascinating and important message. Yirmiyahu wants that the Exodus of Egypt is a template, is a basis, and we start there. But in our generation, when we will come back in our days, in future days, Jeremiah was talking at the end of the first temple period. And he said, with all the punishment, which are included in his prophecies, he was very clear about it, that there is a future after the exile, after the diaspora, they will come back. And when they will come back after 70 years, that's the real liberation. That's the real event. When they come back, mikol ha'aratzot asher yidachtam sham v'yashvu al admatam, and they shall dwell up in their own place when they come back. So he takes the focus from the historical Egypt and says, it's in our times. Egypt is a new exodus in our time. And that is a clear statement in Jeremiah, in Yirmiyahu. And actually, we are very, very familiar with this concept. We just read in the Haggadah shel Pesach a few weeks ago, Bechol dor vador, chayav adam lirot et atzmo ke'ilu hu yetzah mimtzrayim. I have to experience the exodus of Egypt. It doesn't mean that we have to go for a yearly trip to Egypt to be on the river and to see all the pyramids and to see all the historical events in Egypt. That is past history. This past history is a template, is a basis to build our own history. And Yirmiyahu is very clear about it. Lo yomru ot chai Hashem. That is not his God's, let's say, chai Hashem asher elad b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. That's not his identity in future generations. The identity is ki im chai Hashem asher he'elah. Not only he took us out from all these places, but hevi et zera beit Yisrael me'eretz tzafon, and he brought them back to their land. So you can imagine that for a Zionistic inspiration, these psukim are really the strongest support. It is relevant in our days, now, today. We say in the Chanukah brachot, "Bayamim ha'hem, bazman hazeh," that during that time, whether it's that time in the calendar or that time in our generation, that is a major message of irrelevance, the relevance of history in our very days. That's not celebrating the exodus of Egypt 3,000 years ago. It's celebrating our experience today, what's going on in our life, in our generation, by celebrating Pesach. And we know that, we had that many times when we studied Tehillim, that chapter 118, when it says words of our Yetziat Mitzrayim, we quote Yetziat Mitzrayim, but it is in our time. It is like a deja vu. The template of Egypt is an ongoing template for future generations to come. So if we have that in mind, we look at Jewish history and we look at the festivals in a totally, totally different light. One of the wonderful commentators, Abravanel, Rabbi Don Yitzchak Abravanel, who was born in Spain, who was a famous, involved as a minister of finances for Ferdinand and Isabella, and he experienced the expulsion from Egypt, wrote wonderful, wonderful commentaries on many books of the Torah. And he is very clear about it, that whatever happened in the time of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, the Churban, he writes it in his commentary and all of a sudden says, in beautiful commentary of the text, and all of a sudden he says, whatever happened to Am Yisrael when they were punished and expelled from their land, happened in our generation now, that we have to leave Spain. And all of a sudden he talks biography. He talks about his own life, the pain in his own life, the beautiful relevance in his generation. You read the Bible and you can see yourself reflected in the book of Yirmiyahu according to the commentary of Abravanel, including his wonderful commentary on the Haggadah. So that is an effort of Abravanel not only to see what Jeremiah said in his generation of the first and second temple period, he actually applies that for 1492, when Jewish people were murdered in Spain, the Inquisition, and had to leave and were expelled there, he revives the message of Yirmiyahu in his own generation. If Abravanel could do that in his time, it is much easier and pleasant for us to do that in our time when we talk in our generation about Yom HaAtzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim. So this flow, which is extremely important concept, that it is an ongoing development. And I want to point out here that we will see different festivals which have a clear message in their generation, what was true in their generation. For instance, Shavuot, which we will celebrate in a few weeks. Shavuot in the Bible is never presented at the time when the Bible, when the Ten Commandments were given. Not in the Bible. The date there might fit, but it doesn't never say in the Bible, Shavuot, we celebrate Matan Torah. We celebrate Shavuot that we bring the first fruits. In the time when Am Yisrael came back, when the Jewish people came to their land, Shavuot was a clear agricultural event, the highlight, the end point, coming back the first fruits. But what happens if the Jewish people, after the first temple period, were expelled to Babylon? What should they exactly celebrate? Were the first fruits in Babylon? What happens if they are in Rome, when they are during all the history of all the Jewish history, when many, many generations, they were not home and they could not celebrate the first fruits? Of course, once Jews came back and in the kibbutzim, they had the opportunity to harvest the first fruit in the time of Shavuot. That was a very, very special event to come back to the very original meaning that Shavuot are the first fruits. But what should one do in a generation when he is far away from the homeland and he is in Babylon, in Rome, in the diaspora, in Poland, in Morocco, you name it, and he cannot celebrate the first fruits? So Chazal translated that it is not the first fruit agriculturally, these are the first fruits religiously. Matan Torah HaSinai. They gave a new meaning to it. But obviously, both meanings play together, and now we have the richness that we have the original meaning in the Bible, Shavuot, the first fruits, but later on, the focus was not the first fruits in Eretz Yisrael, which we bring to the temple. It was afterwards what we bring to the temple spiritually. What is in the center of the temple? The Ten Commandments. That's where we go back, because we were disconnected from Eretz Yisrael. So we gave it a new meaning, or a different meaning of the same idea, but in another color. So we see Shavuot is both agriculture and both at the same time the Torah. And we should do now both. So you see here an ongoing development in the Jewish history with new interpretation of the classical sources. That might give one the impression that, oh, it's not clear. The source in the Bible, which we see here, which we saw here, underwent so many interpretations, and whatever was original and whatever is the meaning, the authentic meaning of the festivals, forget about it. It was changed over the centuries. I can agree with this observation, but not with the attitude, how to understand it. I think the opposite is true. It is relevant. Bechol dor vador, in every generation, Pesach has a new meaning. Shavuot has a new meaning based on the old idea. And I think this relevance that we have on one hand, the classical sources, but it is relevant for every generation, is much more than a little detail on the Jewish calendar, the big topic. It is actually whatever we learn in the Bible has a message for us today in my life, in our generation. So that is really an important message. And actually, that is what the Bible says. Because if we celebrate Pesach and we shouldn't eat chametz because we didn't have time. The Jewish people historically didn't have time to run away from Egypt and get bread, so we could eat it. But we want to go back to the history and have matzah. And the same is true for Sukkot. We live in a sukkah, but we live at home. We have everything we need. Why should we live outside in the sukkah? Because we want to live history, but in our days, and to be relevant. We fast together for Ta'anit Estel. She should be successful with Achashverosh every year again, because we are back there and we see what is relevant for us today. So actually, the Jewish calendar turns out to be a Jewish history book, which in every generation gets a new concept, a new idea, and makes it extremely rich based on the concept of Yirmiyahu. What I would like to do now is, you see, the diagram is growing. I should have split it now to the time of the Bible, the time of Mishnah and Talmud, and the modern time. And might be that would be the better way to do it, in a structured pedagogical way. But allow me to follow just the final version and go through the circles which are based on the biblical concept. And we look at the Bible, not only the five books of Moshe. Let's start with Purim. Purim is much, much later. Much later. Interesting that Purim is exactly 30 days before Pesach. How is that relevant? Pesach was in Egypt 1500 before, and Purim was much later. So how should that be relevant? It is not. Historically, it's a totally different time. However, Purim has to be exactly 30 days before Pesach. If there is an Adar Bet, we do not celebrate Purim in the first month of Adar. We rather wait till the second month of till Adar Bet, the second Adar, if there is an additional month, because Chazal say it has to be before Pesach. And the Mishnah says, Mishenichnas Adar marbim besimcha. At the beginning of Adar, we are particularly happy. Why marbim besimcha? Not because of Purim, says Rashi. Rashi says, because beginning of Hadar is the beginning of Purim and Pesach. 30 days before is actually the beginning of Pesach. So that is a very interesting concept. There is a halacha in the Talmud where it says, we should, and now I bring a source from much later sources to prove a biblical connection between Purim and Pesach, which is still biblical. The Gemara in Masechet Psachim says 30 days before every festival, one should learn the halachot of the upcoming Chag. And interesting enough, this halacha is brought at the very beginning of Masechet Psachim. And in another place in the Talmud, at the very end of Masechet Megillah, which is dealing with Purim. So how interesting, we could do a contextual interpretation of the Talmudical units of Masechet Megillah and Masechet Psachim. At the end of Purim Masechet, we are remembered 30 days before, start learning for the next Chag. What is the next Chag after Purim? It's Pesach. And at the beginning of Pesach, it says 30 days you should prepare it beforehand. When is that? Purim. So if Purim is the idea that we survived in the diaspora, and we were not killed by Haman, afterwards, it says, Pesach, we can get out. The pool was actually, the date in the Megillah is beginning of Nisan. So all of a sudden, you see very interesting connections. It's true, a totally different generation, a totally different book. But Chachamim knew how to put these 30 days, the connections together. Interesting enough that Achashverosh is mentioned in Megillat Esther, but he is mentioned in one more book, in Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, it says, at the beginning of the time of Ezra, the Jewish people coming back to Eretz Israel were attacked by a lot of enemies who did not allow them to build Eretz Israel. Oh, that is the beginning of the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Chachamim say that was the son of Haman, Vaizata. And at the end of his kingdom, they were obviously allowed to build Eretz Israel and to come back. So we see that Purim has different phases, the survival in Shushan HaBira, but also the beginning to come back to Eretz Israel. And that's the connection of Purim. We survive in the diaspora, but we start coming back to Eretz Israel. That's a very interesting connection, which I wanted to show here. And allow me now to show another connection, which in the Bible is mentioned, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, a fast day, the beginning of the war of Jerusalem, and Tisha B'Av. And these days are the so-called Shloshet HaShavuot, the 3 weeks. And now how interesting. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, when Am Yisrael sinned at the Har Sinai and built the golden calf, after 40 days when Moshe came down, he broke the tablets. That is Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. But Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, we just said, is the beginning of the destruction of the first temple period. So how is that connected to Mount Sinai? Chachamim make the connection. And it says, "Atem bachitem b'chiyah l'chinam, ani efka lachem b'chiyah l'dorot." You were crying when you did not accept one concept of the Meraglim to come to Eretz Yisrael. That was a punishment for many future generations. Of course, it is connected by Chazal. Now let's go to 40, 40, and 40, and you will see a beautiful connection. The Torah was given, according to later rabbinical explanations, Shavuot time. That's not the message in the Bible. In the Bible, it's the agriculture. But we explained why this message was transformed during the diaspora. After 40 days, Moshe came down from Har Sinai. And after 40 days, when he came down, he broke the tablets. And it took him another 40 days to punish the Jewish people and to clean whatever he could, whatever he had to change in the Jewish people. And Rosh Chodesh Elul, he went up back to Har Sinai. The Sfaradim start to say Slichot. Why do they start to say Slichot here before Rosh Hashanah? Because Moses went on Har Sinai to pray for the Jewish people, Rosh Chodesh Elul. That's what we do every generation. The Sfaradim start here and the others start to blow the shofar and say Psalm 27. What happened after 40 days? Yom Kippur. So you see how they combined. The failure of Shavuot continues to be fixed and to be with repentance on Asara Yud Betishrei, which is Yom Kippur. A beautiful connection which put all these Chagim in a contextual flow. There are many more details to show, which I will not focus here, but let's just look at two more important details. Tu Bishvat is the beginning or the start of the new year. The agriculture after the winter time, soft kufat tevet, end of the winter, we start to see the spring and the first fruits. In Yechezkel, it says, the land of Israel will have fruits again and the trees will blossom. Why? For the Jewish people who is coming back. So the land gets ready. We celebrate Tu Bishvat, sharp, 30 days before Purim. Purim, the Jewish people in the diaspora gets ready to come back to Eretz Yisrael. And afterwards is Pesach, the original biblical source out of the diaspora, and we start to come to Eretz Yisrael. This journey in the desert is a long, difficult journey of 40 years and afterwards another long period of time to come out of Egypt and to be back home in the homeland is a long journey. Here, Chachamim have Lag BaOmer, the 33 days in the counting of the Omer period between Pesach and Shavuot. What happened? All the students of Rabbi Akiva died. Why? Rabbi Akiva in the time of 132, in the Meret Bar Kochva, he supported Bar Kochva, and they were fighting against Rome. They failed. And Rabbi Akiva, who was a big supporter, he was not successful. And there was a big political war. And the students had a disagreement. So Lag BaOmer is a very difficult date. It was a date of punishment. It came to an end. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, there are many new messages here. That's the time, how do we live together? How do we cooperate together as a nation? Liberated from Egypt, to come back to Eretz Yisrael is a long journey with a lot of challenges. So Chachamim knew that Lag BaOmer is just here in between Pesach, out of the diaspora, and back to your homeland. There are big challenges. And Rabbi Akiva was very much involved in these ideas. What do we have here? Exactly in these days between Pesach and Shavuot, over the last 70 plus years, Yom HaShoah was chosen to be at the end of Nisan. Yom Yerushalayim, at the end of Nisan. Yom Yerushalayim, at the beginning of Iyar. Yom Yerushalayim, after the Six-Day War in 67, is the beginning when we come back. It looks like that these three modern dates fit exactly the biblical template, the very original one, out of Egypt. That is a very painful way. In our generation, 6 million lost their were murdered, and the survivors had a difficult start. But it continues to Eretz Yisrael. And we have to make sure not to fail in the same mistake as Rabbi Akiva did. And we come back to Yerushalayim, the capital of Medinat Yisrael, where we can bring finally in the future the first fruits as a sacrifice. So these ideas flow very, very well. When the chief rabbinate fixed these days as Yom HaShoah, Yom HaAtzmaut, and Yom Yerushalayim, they didn't work with my PowerPoint and with my calendar. There were totally different considerations. But it turned out, like Miyashamayim, like a hand from above, that it fits perfectly, these ideas, which is in our generation, the exodus of Egypt, in our generation, the rebuild to come back to Eretz Yisrael and to rebuild Yerushalayim. Interestingly enough, Pesach is mentioned in Exodus, but Pesach is mentioned in Yehoshua chapter 5. When they crossed the Jordan, the first thing they did when they came back to Eretz Yisrael, 40 years later, they celebrated Pesach. Pesach Yehoshua. So you see Pesach in the Bible, not in the five books, in Yehoshua, had a new message 40 years later. We are back home. We are where we wanted to get to 40 years later. Now we do it. And the same is true for these festivals in a very, very meaningful way. I did not explain a lot of other chagim, and I don't think the goal is to explain everything now, but it might be an opportunity to reflect on that and to see how the basic idea of the Bible, they come through and they live and continue. I'm blessed that people invite me to give shiur in different places. And I want to share with you now a fascinating comment. I get always, I'm happy to hear interesting comments. Once I gave this shiur in Alon Shvut, a psychologist named Dr. Shaul Solberg came up and said, oh, very interesting. Did you know about Uri Bronfenbrenner, a Jewish psychologist from Russia who came to the States and wrote a very interesting concept about the development? And he told me, did you take your PowerPoint from him? And believe me, if I quote something from others, I try always to mention it and to give the credits. I have no idea who Uri Bronfenbrenner was, and he was a very interesting psychologist. What he said is, that in the development of every person, there is a childhood. What happened in his childhood? And he calls it the microsystem. That's his family. That's his religious organization, daycare facilities, neighborhood, playground, peers, school. That's the way he grew up. But afterwards, when he gets older, there is a mesosystem, which has other aspects, an exosystem, an extended family, a neighbors, school, board, and there is afterwards a macro system and chrono system. So it's a very interesting concept. I read it up after I was told by Dr. Joel Solberg about it. And I thought, wow, that sounds familiar. I don't think that he had any idea to combine that with the Chagim. And I did for sure not have him in mind because I have no idea about his wonderful development. Isn't that the idea when we were children at the beginning of the Jewish history, the Bible was our educational framework and we were growing through history during Purim time and the Churban, and we were growing during the Mishnah time and the Talmud, and we are growing in our days according to this idea, but it is all combined. That is, the material will be online, is online, and I wish to thank you for your attention. If there are any comments and questions, I'm happy to hear.
Thank you so much, Dr. Benny. I will start with one of the questions that I think you answered partially, but maybe if you can go through it a little bit more. Jennifer asked about Sukkot. Would it make more sense for Sukkot to follow Pesach rather than Yom Kippur afterwards, which you had started to talk about getting the Torah and Moshe going back up on the mountain due to the Chet HaEgel, but maybe if you could just talk about that a little bit in more detail, that would be helpful.
Again, which connection?
The connection with Sukkot, the connection that Pesach, after Pesach, we have Yom Kippur before Sukkot.
Yes. So the beginning of the way Rav Hirsch explains it very beautifully is here it is. Pesach, when the Jewish nation started out of Egypt, we were created as a unit and saved. Whatever happened here in between is to continue. And if there was a failure of the time of Matan Torah, that the Jewish people worshiped the golden calf, and we did not maintain these ideas. So before we continue to fulfill our destiny in Sukkot, out of Egypt and continue the journey, not only in Egypt, afterwards, we have to make sure we behave appropriately. And therefore, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is like a restart. We go back, what is nature all about? The creation of the world. Where is that is Rosh Hashanah? And what is Yom Kippur? We have to come back after 50 years in the land of Israel and religiously tshuva. So we make sure that whatever was given at the beginning of the foundation of the nation, and not necessarily we fulfilled it properly, we have a chance to restart. That is Yamim Noraim. If we restart it, we go back to the concept of Pesach and Shavuot and do it in Sukkot. We want to continue the journey. God should take us not only out of Egypt, Pesach, he should take us during the journey to be successful with the Torah, Shmini Atzeret. And the classical connection of Yom Kippur is we failed at Har Sinai. You will find this idea. We failed at Har Sinai, Salachti Kidvarecha. God will forgive us after we were worshipping the golden calf at Matan Torah, Salachti Kidvarecha. Salachti Kidvarecha, which happened here, according to Chazal, is the topic of the prayers of Yom Kippur. If we want to continue these ideas, we have to clean ourselves with tshuva and come back to ground one. Does that answer the question?
Yes, perfect. Jennifer's giving you a thumbs up. Very, very good. There were another two comments. Asher Stein pointed out that chametz, which is made from sourdough, takes time to develop. So we have that time as we come out from, we're not rushing like slaves. I don't know if you want to talk about that a little bit.
Very good. So that's actually the beautiful connection between Pesach and Shavuot, which I tried to point it out. We say in the Haggadah, we start with the main piece is Parashat Bikurim. And interesting enough, we can go now in details. And I actually took over the last 40 years, I collected all the details and said, wow, it fits the big picture. I don't think it would be a good idea today that I will bring all the details which I found over the last 40 years. You will get really, really exhausted. But allow me to point out a beautiful observation in the Mishnah in Bikurim and the Mishnah in Psachim. In Psachim, where we talk about the Seder, it says, V'doresh me'arami oved avi, ad shebomer kol ha'parasha kula. When we read it and we talk about it, that is really to talk about it, the logotherapy. Let's talk about liberation. That's what we do Pesach time. And we should get out. Why? Because mentally, we want to get in the mood that we have a mental setup. We need to learn about it. Doresh is both an interpretation of the text, Midrash, but Doresh is also to request. I request something from the text. When we come to Parshat Bikurim after 49 days, and we actually got there where we wanted to get. As you said, Susan, the chametz did not have time. Sorry, the matzah doesn't have time to grow. So in Israel, we have this hand movement. Okay, chametz, wait. You're not yet there. Now you eat chametz, wait. Give it time. It should grow. And it should be a korban for Shavuot. Shavuot, Parshat Bikurim, when all the farmers come to Yerushalayim, to the temple, and they read Parshat Bikurim, a beautiful description in the Mishnah, Masechet Bikurim, quoting, of course, Sefer Tehilim. And we say in Sefer Tehilim, Samachti Beomrim Li Beit Hashem Nelech, Psalm 122. And we come there. And what happens with Parshat Bikurim? Vekore Parshat Bikurim, Ad Shegomer Kol HaParasha Kula. He reads it. It's part of the celebration. It's part of the experience to walk to the Mikdash. Pesach, we were Doresh Aramiyavi. We learned it. We wanted to get out the message. We got the inspiration. We start to get out of Egypt. Pesach is the beginning. Shavuot, now it's the time that we fulfill it. We apply it. We are in Yerushalayim. Now, Koreh Parshat Arami Oved Avi. Why Koreh? Because in Parshat, in Dvarim 26, it says he has to read it. He does it. He is there. What does he say when he comes there? Arami Oved Avi, and we were in Egypt, and now I'm here. So you see, I think it would be a fascinating play for children or for everybody. Please tell me what happens to you when Pesach time you learn Parshat Bikurim. That's a vision. It's a dream. It's future visions. I don't know how to call it. That's far away in the future. We're in the middle of Egypt. Who thinks about the first fruits in Israel? What are you dreaming about? When we come to Shavuot and we read it not with matzah, with chametz, we close a big, big circle. Now we fulfill Shavuot, what we started Pesach. That's Sfirat HaOmer. Does it answer the question?
Excellent. Thank you so much. We have, Carol has a question, which is an excellent question. Was there, we have Yom HaTzma'ut, right? Our celebration to come back to Eretz Yisrael during the Second Temple times. Was there a celebration to return? And how does that relate to Yirmiyahu's pasuk? Did they know that the temple was going to be destroyed again?
Excellent question. It says in Zechariah, Ha'efke b'chodesh ha'chamishi. When they came back, the second temple period, and they had these fast days of the destruction of the first temple period, there is Zechariah was asked, Ha'efke b'chodesh ha'chamishi. Should I continue to cry and tell about the destruction? So that's an interesting question. How do we commemorate Yom HaShoah? How do we commemorate all the disasters in Jewish history? No shortage. It's interesting, when they came back in the Second Temple period, and everybody was excited about rebuilding the Mikdash, it says, and we quoted these psukim in the Shurim class, in the Tehilim class, it says that those who built it were excited and they were singing. They were singing the songs of King David when they started to rebuild the city of David and the temple. But the elderly people who were there, they cried. They were broken people. Why? Because it's not what we remember from childhood or what they went through since childhood till they came back. A lot of scars. These are mixed feelings. So for the mixed feelings, there, how do we commemorate that for the future? I remember as a child for Yom HaTzmaut in Switzerland, every Yom HaTzmaut was a big fight. How do we celebrate it? With Tachanun, without Tachanun? Baruch Hashem, today the fights go on, but there's a lot of establishment. It needs sometimes 50 years or more. How it is accepted? Estelle wanted to be accepted in the canon of the Bible. Kitvuni ledorot, Megillat Avgimel. Write me down. I want to be part of Jewish history. How to write down? What is the news from the newspaper? How will that affect the historical awareness for future generations? It's an interesting question. Yom HaAtzmaut, I'm not going to talk what the chief rabbinate says, what Satma say, what the Haredi say. I don't go to these arguments. I know today Yom HaTzmaut has a date, and I hope that our children and grandchildren will see it as a unit. I want to mention those who read Hebrew. Just a week ago, we had a wonderful present that the books by Rav Amital and Rav Lichtenstein, Zichronam Livracha, Rashi Yeshiva and Gush Etzion, all their speeches, drashot on Yom HaTzmaut in Yom Yerushalayim, were summarized and published in a beautiful format. And what it says there, we don't ask whether you say Hallel or you don't say Hallel. But imagine, says Rav Amital, I was born in Hungary and I went through the Holocaust and I came here as a broken person. And now I'm an independent one and we can learn in Eretz Yisrael and build the yeshiva and we have our army and we are accepted. Don't we take notice of that in our prayers? V'techezena enenu, nothing happens. We just repeat it without thinking about it. Uva letzion goel. So I'm not going to the halachical details, how to celebrate it and how to commemorate it. But it fits the time between Pesach and Shavuot. Do it one day or the other. You know what? Just drink a l'chaim and say Kodesh Baruch Hu, Toda Rabba.
Well, I think it's beautiful, and we should say Toda Rabba to you, Dr. Benny, for such a beautiful shiur, and to Carol Damien for dedicating the shiur memory of her husband, Tzvi Hirsch ben David Aryeh. And also a big thank you to Tefillah.org and to Torah in Motion for giving us the opportunity to have this shiur. Rabbi Jay asked that I announced that Mark Trencher will be giving a shiur at 1:15. He did a recent survey on singles in the Orthodox community. So 1:15 is Eastern time. Then following that at 8:30 tonight, there is again, Eastern time, Parshat Shavua, Parshat Emor with Neti Linzer. And tomorrow at 9:35, Rabbi Jay will give a closer look at the Sidur. And after such a beautiful shiura, there was one of our members, Mira Cohn, said that she now lives in Modi'in and she made Aliyah. So what a beautiful way to wish her congratulations on your Aliyah, Mira, and should have a Yishuv Tov, and everyone should have a wonderful day and a Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you very much. Last but not least, thanks to Susan for organizing everything so wonderfully.